Good morning. It's a great joy and privilege this morning to share the Word of God with you. Every Saturday I pray for Brad, your minister of the Word, and for this pulpit. And so it's an honor for me to this morning bring you the Word. The Lord is good. Do you believe that? I'm here this morning to take this occasion to share with you the goodness of the Lord. In the prayer time this morning, I already told you a little bit about our ministry and how the Lord there has really opened up doors for a ministry that we have long waited for. In this sermon, I want to take the opportunity to be a little bit personal, just to tell you a little bit about our family and how the Lord has shown His abundant goodness in our life. And I think there is probably no better text to turn to than the book of Ruth. Jeremy already read a little bit from Ruth this morning, so if you have your Bibles, open it up to the book of Ruth. We will look at a couple verses this morning. If I say the word super Doppler this morning, what are you thinking about? You probably, because you're Americans and you watch your news every morning, think of something that has to do with the weather. Now, in my context, if I hear the word super Doppler, I think of something totally different. For me, this word means a super doubling device. A couple years ago, Missy and I sent a Christmas letter 4 years ago with this title, Super Doppler, because we look back to the year 2014 and the Lord had really turned on this super doubling device, the super Doppler in our life, because everything doubled. Yeah, suddenly here, out of two became four, as the Lord has given us our precious twins, Hope and Jonas, and our apartment doubled in size, and suddenly we had a car, and it was a very abundant year. And so I'm here this morning to give testimony of this goodness of the Lord. And as I just said, we want to turn to the book of Ruth, which really is a wonderful Cinderella story that we have in the Bible, where we just see how out of nothing came this abundance in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And it's kind of a book theology. I'm sure that Brad once in a while preaches book theologies where he tries to put the whole book into one sermon. Now, as we look at the book of Ruth, really, what is it about? How could we maybe in one sentence summarize this book? I think what we find in this book is the story of how Ruth totally depends on the goodness of the Lord in a hopeless situation. And she experiences the abundant blessing of the Lord. That's really what this book presents before us. And that is the truth that is true for you and me. God is a God that if we, in our hopeless situations in our life, utterly depend on Him and trust in His blessing and His provision, we will experience the abundance of His blessing. Maybe not necessarily in the way that we usually would like it, but we can be assured God's blessing is upon us. As I look at this book of Ruth, I see these two women, Naomi and Ruth, who really find themselves in an utter hopeless situation. In the first five verses, the author of this book kind of sets up for us the terrible, dire situation that these women are in. We read here in Ruth 1, the first five verses. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, as we read these verses today, we would say, big deal. three widows. They can just go get a job, work at Dairy Queen, and make it. Well, back then, you didn't. For you not to be under the roof of a husband or of a father was for a woman almost a hopeless situation. As we look through the Bible, even in the law, we see that these women like this were utterly dependent on handouts and charity. We read in Deuteronomy 24 about the instructions that Moses gave when he says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then as you gather your grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." We see here, when they harvested, they were always supposed to leave something there for widows. For otherwise, they would not have anything to eat. We see here the hopeless situation. We as we continue to read here in chapter 1, we see how Naomi has one request of her two daughters-in-law as she returns to Bethlehem, her hometown. She says, "Please, do not go with me. Go, find yourself another husband. Go under the roof of your back of your father, or find another husband, for otherwise you will not survive. Why would you go return with me to Bethlehem, where I have no hope of surviving?" So she argues with them here in chapter 1, verse 11, when Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" The idea of a levirate marriage, where basically the brother of the deceased husband would take the wife, the woman in, the widow in, and thereby continue the name of his deceased brother, and take care of the wife of his deceased brother. But she says, there are no other brothers of your husbands that can take you in. And even if I tonight should have another child, get married and have another child, would you wait for another 20 years? So we see here in Naomi utter hopelessness as she tries to send her daughters back. We see then in verse 13 where she at the end of the verse says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." The hand of the Lord is against me. There's nothing I can do for you anymore. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake can also be translated as the Lord has humbled me more than you. She feels forsaken of the Lord. She feels like there is no hope for her, and so she tries to send her daughters back. She who had come to Moab when there was this great famine in Bethlehem now is returning to Bethlehem utterly without hope, and not only hope for herself, but without any hope of the name of her husband to ever be continued. There was no other sons there. There was no relatives at this point who could take her daughters in and her daughters-in-law in and thereby continue the family name. I don't know if you sit here this morning and you say, you know, what Naomi is expressing here, that is my situation. Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, you know, I so desperately would love to be married. Or you look at your job and you say, I so much wish I had another job. Or maybe even sit here this morning and say, I would so much love to serve the Lord. But I don't really see the ability, and I don't even know how the Lord could ever use me or ever allow me to maybe go even into full-time ministry or whatever the Lord has given you as your heart's desire. Now for Missy and me, for a long time, we were longing to have children. And after about 6 years of not having children, we decided we would like to adopt. Now in Austria, the adoption is done very different than here. In Vienna, as I told you this morning, a city of 1.8 million people, there is about 20 children up for adoption each year. I mean, just imagine that number. Of 1.8 million people, there's only 20 children that are given up for adoption. That shows you just the rampant number of abortions that we have in Austria, in Vienna. Now, you probably then have a good number of people that would love to adopt. At the time that we wanted to adopt and we're going through adoption classes, they kind of were preparing us for a meeting with a social worker who would then evaluate us. There was probably at the same time about 140 couples seeking to adopt. Now you can imagine 140 couples that are looking to adopt, and only 18 to 22 children each year that are given up for adoption. Not very hopeful situation. Now, at that time, we lived in an apartment of probably about 600 feet. A tiny hole. I think Brad and Ryan have visited us there. So, and I remember when the social worker came, you know, these Viennese houses, old houses, they're beautiful houses, and they have these large doors, she came and she sat in our living room and there was this large door. And I'm sure she imagined behind this door was just this apartment was going to continue with lots of space for children. And behind this door was just a tiny little bedroom. And we could even see in the social worker's face like, okay, so where would you put a child? And then when we told her, and you know, we would be very open to even adopt siblings. I'm sure that she said, where would you even put one? I mean, even two. No, I mean, where would you put these children? So really in 2014, it came down to the question for Missy and me, what are we going to do? Am I going to quit the ministry that I'm doing that I told you about this morning? Would I try to find a job where I can take months, tons of money to afford a larger apartment, and then when we have a larger apartment, we can prove to the social worker that we have all the space to take in one or even more children? And we were really almost up against the wall, because we're like, we are the least likely people that the social worker would most likely give a child for adoption. And, you know, we are one of these 140 couples. How would this ever work? And really, we were basically facing a wall, and we didn't know how will this ever work out. I don't know if you find yourself in a similar situation as you look at your life circumstances. That's definitely what Naomi was facing as she was trying to instruct her daughters-in-law to return and not stay with her. As she returns, she says to the women in Bethlehem here in verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? There was not much hope that Naomi had. She just felt the heavy hand of God against him. She felt that God had abandoned her. But in the midst of this hopeless situation where Naomi knew, I have nothing that I can offer to my daughters-in-law, and the best thing would be for them to create themselves a new existence here in Moab, there's one thing that she still had, and that is that she could pronounce the blessing of the Lord upon her daughters-in-law. Naomi wants to send her daughters away, but she does it with the blessing of the Lord. Read what she says here in chapter 1, verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." May the Lord deal kindly with you. In German, we have a saying, "An Gottes Segen ist alles gelegen." And maybe we can learn some German this morning. Anybody want to say this with me? An Gottes Segen ist alles gelegen. Everything depends on the blessing of the Lord. What a truth. What really counts is not our life circumstances, but it is that the blessing of the Lord is upon us. And it's interesting that really throughout the book of Ruth, we again and again meet people that are pronouncing blessings upon Ruth. So we continue to read and see here in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Chapter 2, 11 and 12. We meet here now Boaz, who would eventually be the man that Ruth marries, but at this time she has no idea. She, according to the law that we just read in Deuteronomy 24, she goes to a field to see if she can glean the leftovers, and by coincidence, she ends up here in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz suddenly becomes aware of her and meets her, and here in verse 11 then says to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He pronounces this blessing. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done and give you a full reward, the God under whose wings you have sought refuge." And then, when Ruth, rather than seeking her own interest, and there in Bethlehem trying to find a young guy, a young handsome guy that she could maybe marry and start a new family with, when she instead goes and sticks to this old man and basically say, "You know, this old man, he will be my husband. Because if I marry a young man, okay, it's good for me. We can start a family and I can have my wonderful house that I've always dreamed of. But if I marry this old man, the name of my deceased husband and the name of my deceased father-in-law can continue to be in existence." So she was not selfish, but she was thinking of her mother-in-law and her family's name. And when Boaz sees this attitude in her once more, he blesses her here in chapter 3, verse 10 with the words, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young man, whether poor or rich." Again, he blesses her. And that's really all that Naomi had left. All she had left is pronounce a blessing upon Ruth. There's nothing else she could give them. When Boaz sees this utter need of these women, Ruth and Naomi, he pronounces a blessing upon them. And, you know, as it turns out in this book, what Ruth and Naomi needed more than anything else was the blessing of the Lord. I'm sure you're familiar with the Aaronic blessing that Pravi Brad oftentimes ends the service with, where it says in Numbers 6:24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." I mean, just try to visualize this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. Keep His hand around you, guard you and protect you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. I mean, Naomi was encountering the bitterness and she was encountering that the hand of the Lord was against her. But here, in this blessing, we announce, may the face of God shine upon you. His well-being, His favor, His graciousness. His face that gleams with life and with joy and with hope. And to imagine this face is directed towards me. And it shines and it's gracious over me. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom, give you all-round wellness and well-being. I mean, is there anything more important than that the blessing of the Lord is upon us? Is there anything more valuable that Ruth could have given, that Naomi could have given to Ruth? And I think as we turn to the New Testament, this blessing of the Lord, that He lets His face shine upon us, takes on a totally new dimension. This morning on our bulletin, we saw verses from Romans 8. And let's look at these verses again. I think verse 31 and 32 are printed there for us. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You look at your life circumstances this morning and you wonder, is the Lord really on my side? Is the Lord really blessing me and letting His face shine upon me? And no matter what your circumstances are this morning, if you belong to Christ, you can know, yes, and amen. God's face is shining upon me. Because of Christ, God gave His most precious gift to you, Jesus Christ, to redeem you from your sin, to buy you, to be His own. Then you can know that this God, from the foundation of this world, has had an interest in you and has laid His eyes upon you to be the object of His love and of His blessing and of His grace. We're in Christ, there is no doubt the blessing of the Lord is upon us. And then Paul continues, who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, for you and me. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And for each one of us who is belonging to Christ this morning, He is saying, show Him, God, Father, show Him your favor. Show her your favor. Because they are precious. They are redeemed. They are blood-bought children, brothers and sisters of Christ, our great High Priest. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or unemployment, or being single, or not having any children. You can add it. Nothing separates you from the love of God. And Gottes Segen ist alles gewesen. What really counts is God's blessing. And in Jesus Christ, we have the guarantee that God's blessing is upon us. And yeah, things don't always look the way that we expect them. Well, we can be sure that does not take anything away from the blessing of the Lord. Now, I think when Missy and I for 7 years did not have any children, was that what we chose? No, definitely not. But did that change anything in the fact that, yes, we are objects of God's gracious love and care? Now it's interesting, when you opened up to the book of Ruth this morning in your Bibles, you found it right after the book of Judges. Now in the Hebrew Bible, you could look all day long and you would not find it at that point. You would have to turn a couple more pages and eventually you come to the end of the Old Testament, the third part of the Old Testament, the writings. And there, among the writings, you would find this beautiful story of Ruth. So there it is grouped with the book of Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes, with the wisdom literature. And really, we can look at the book of Ruth as applied wisdom literature. as we look at the wisdom books, the one truth that is driven home is God knows what you don't know, and God can do what you cannot do. God knows what you don't know, and God can do what you cannot do. That's really where the wisdom literature leads us. And that's exactly where what the book of Ruth illustrates. Here is a woman that had no idea how God could ever let Naomi and Ruth survive. But God knew. Here were women that could not guarantee that they would not starve the next day. But God was able to do for these women what no human resources could do. How good to know for us that God can know, does know what we don't know, and God can do what we cannot do. So, Naomi, and thereby also Ruth, as she returns with Naomi to Bethlehem, find themselves in a hopeless situation. All that Naomi has to give to her daughter-in-law is the blessing of the Lord she pronounces upon him. Now, what does Ruth do with this blessing? Now, Ruth encounters this hopeless situation with a determined and resolute faith and with selfless graciousness. Really, as we look at Ruth and what are the hallmarks that are presented to us about Ruth in this book, it is resolute faith and selfless graciousness with other people around her. First of all, we see this resolute faith with which she now turns to Yahweh, the Lord Adonai. As Boaz describes it so beautiful in his benediction upon her, in chapter 2, verse 12, we have Ruth take refuge under the wings of the Lord. Boaz says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done," 2:12, "and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I might about embarrass my wife. She hates it when I try to use American idioms because I usually get them wrong. But I think when I say that Ruth put all her eggs in one basket, I'm not off this morning. Yeah. So not too far. Yeah. In German, it's more a poker idiom. You know, she puts all her hope in this one card, in this one ticket. So, but no poker this morning. So all eggs in one basket. And really, that's what she does. There, she has heard about this Adonai, this Yahweh God, that Abimelech and Naomi and her husband were worshiping. And she says, you know, this God really sounds interesting. In our family, we listen to a musical about the story of Ruth almost each week, maybe even daily. So my children know the book of Ruth. They memorize, and they have all these songs, you know. So my son, he will run through the whole apartment, and he will say, "Du hast mich belogen und betrogen. You have lied to me, and you have deceived me." And I'm like, I hope he doesn't sing this in kindergarten, where everybody's taking this out of context. But it's the song of how Ruth is saying, you know, Chemosh, the god of Moab, he has deceived me, and he has lied to me, and I'm seeking for the one true God. And in this song, she is describing Chemosh as a god made out of stone, who is dumb and cold and blind, who is not able to really bring life, but who only causes fear and violence in those that follow him. But Adonai, Jehovah, Yahweh, what a different God he is. And Ruth describes in this music, it's described how Ruth feels herself drawn to this God. And she says, there's something different about the God of the Israelites. There's something different about the God of Naomi. This is the God that I want to follow. This is the God that I want to trust myself to. And I think we're all familiar to the verses in chapter 1, in 1:16, when then Ruth is determined in faith to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem and says, Ruth said, "Do not urge me," verse 16, "to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God." She chooses this God who she knows is so different than any other God. And she says, "This God I will trust with my life. This God I will follow, and I will have my whole destiny basically determined by this God." And so we see her resolute faith. The book of Peter tells us that such faith is something very, very beautiful in the sight of God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, we read, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You rejoice in these trials. And why? Verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Faith is described here as something that's more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. In whose sight is this faith precious? Is it in the sight of other believers? No, I believe it is valuable. It's more valuable than anything else in the eyes of God. God looks at this faith of Ruth, and it brings him great delight. And it is only such tribulation, such struggles, such dire hopelessness that Ruth and Naomi face, which challenges them to have such a faith as Peter is describing it here. And I think it's the same way in our lives. If everything goes smooth, we don't need to evidence faith. But if the trials and the disappointments, and maybe even the feeling I'm missing something, is showing itself in our life, then our faith will prove. Is this God more precious to me? Are His promises and is His provision and His perfect will, that He knows what I don't know and He can do what I can do, is that in that moment more precious to me than that I get that what I so badly feel like I need? Now, I'm not coming here this morning to show Missy and myself as this great example of people who, in the midst of not having children, had this great faith. Oh yeah, God will provide and God will take care of us. It's something that we struggled month by month and year by year. Do we really trust God that His perfect will and His provision is so much better than anything that we can imagine? But looking back and say, you can fully trust and know this God will take care of you, even if you do not understand the circumstances that you find yourself in. And I think here, as we struggle with the things that we don't have, that we so much yearn to have, I think an interesting test shows itself to all of us. And that is the thing that I so badly want more important to me than God? Am I worshiping this ideal more than God? And that is why God, it's good, as Peter says, as James says, that God brings these tribulations and these struggles in our life. Because it shows, what are the gods that we are worshiping? And are we just like Ruth saying, this Adonai, this Yahweh, is more precious and more worthy to be followed than all the other gods of this world who are only leaving us disappointed? She had chosen this resolute faith in Adonai, in Yahweh. And the Lord has greatly rewarded this, and He had great delight in such a faith. But I think it's secondly then very interesting, how did Ruth encounter this hopeless situation? She encountered it not only in resolute faith, but also in selfless graciousness towards the people around her. We know what she didn't do. She didn't stay back in Moab to seek her own husband. She thought, I could do that, and things could be settled for me. But I care for my mother-in-law. And I want to make sure that she survives. And if I can, I even want to contribute that the name of my father-in-law and my deceased husband will survive. I will go with her. And I will go survive. I will gather food for her to show that she must not starve to death. In selflessness, she gives herself and knows that the Lord will take care of them. So she does not try to fulfill her own dreams, but she is looking outwards. She's looking at how what needs she can meet. So I come back to the words of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 11, that we already read a couple times today. And Boaz answered her, 2:11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. She has cared for the dead and the living in selfless, giving herself in selfless graciousness. And I think this raises a very important question to us. In the midst of needs and circumstances that the Lord brings in our life, what do we occupy ourselves with? Are we, as I just said, so much worshiping this thing and all we can think of is, I need this, otherwise I'm not going to survive? Are we going to say, according to 1 Corinthians 7, the Lord has called me in this state of being single, in the state of being unemployed, in the state of having no children, in the state of being widowed. And the Lord wants me to serve Him in this state. And there's ways that I can serve the Lord. And there are ministries that the Lord opens for me as I maybe have a handicap in my life, as I maybe have a certain circumstances of singleness or without children in my life. Yeah. And Missy and I, who married relatively late, can say, you know, the Lord used us in an amazing way in the days that we were single. And the Lord could use us when we didn't have children in an amazing way that we cannot serve Him now that we have children. And so I do not say that to present myself as a hero here, but as an encouragement. Just like Ruth, look outward and say, you know, God has maybe put me in these circumstances to use me to fulfill a very special need and a very special ministry that maybe otherwise I couldn't. Missy and I can definitely testify that that was very true in our own lives. And we see it here in the life of Ruth. It was a hopeless situation. But Naomi and Ruth said, what really counts is the blessing of the Lord. And they, in their own feeling betrayed like Naomi did, they still held on to the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord in resolute faith and in selfless kindness. And then we come to the end of the book. And we're blown away. We're blown away because when we come to the end of the book, what happens to Naomi and Ruth is more and greater than anything anybody could have ever expected. It's very interesting. The women in Bethlehem appear both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. In the beginning of the book, We read the words that Naomi as she enters through the gates of Bethlehem and all her own friends and relatives meet her there. We have her words recorded in chapter 1, verse 21. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, when He has humiliated me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Only distress the Lord has brought me. We see this emptiness, this hopelessness. But now compare. What is the testimony of the same women that Naomi says this to at the end of the book? We read in chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, without a kinsman redeemer, without a man that basically takes you in to keep the name of your name alive. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. This son now, that comes into the family, be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. What Ruth and marrying Boaz did for Naomi is more worth than what seven sons could have done for her. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Just imagine this. Not only did Ruth marry Boaz and thereby have a descendant that basically continues the name of this family. And not only did Naomi and Ruth thereby come under the roof of Boaz and have food provided and sustenance provided that they could really survive, but the son that was born was no other than the grandfather of the greatest king that has ever served over Israel. The greatest king whose descendant should be Jesus Christ. I mean, God has done more than anybody could have ever imagined in the midst of this dire situation that these two women found themselves in. And you know, there's no magic. There's no virgin birth. There's no angels from heaven that come down and swoop down and change the situation of these women's lives. We're talking about the time of the harvest of barley, which is about 6 weeks. Within 6 weeks, the destiny of these women changes utterly. Denn an Gottes Segen ist alles gelegen. What really matters is that God had his eye and had his face shine upon these two women. I think we see Ruth trusted solely in the goodness of the Lord in the midst of this hopeless situation. And she found that the Lord's blessing is brought about more abundance than anything she could have ever imagined. And that really is Missy and my testimony this morning. As 2014 started and we were wondering, should I get a job and make much more money to have a larger apartment, then for the social worker to say, yeah, maybe we should give him one of these 20 children that are up for adoption. In the midst of this, our landlord said, you know, there's a new apartment available in the same building. You saw a picture of it earlier during the prayer time. And for the same square meter price, I will give this apartment to you and support you so that you can afford the larger square footage, square meters. And we joyfully said yes. So we moved from the third floor into the first floor into an apartment where today we still wonder, like, what are we doing here? We're living like the princess of Austria. And it's just like, why do we have such a beautiful, awesome apartment? Well, as it is, the social worker had to also visit us again and see this new apartment, just to make sure that there are no nails sticking out the wall that would harm children or whatever. I don't know what they're looking for. They never actually look at your apartment, you know. They just sit in your living room and talk to you and couldn't care less. Well, that's at least the impression I had. So, but as she's sitting there in our living room, she says, now, according to these questionnaires that you filled out, you said you would be open and willing to actually adopt twins. Now, there are no twins up for adoption right now, but we have a long, long list of siblings and especially twins that we desperately need foster parents for. Would you ever consider, rather than adopting, to take in foster children? And we said, well, let's think about it. Now, foster parenting in Austria is very different than here because it's really the equivalent would be an open adoption. It's basically that the parents, the birth parents, can still see the children once a month or during a certain period of time. But otherwise, they are in our home for good, and nothing will change that. So we thought about it, prayed about it, and said, yes, we're going to do that. And within 6 weeks, we got the call that our twins were needing a foster family, and we met them a couple of weeks later. And a couple of weeks later, they moved in with us and have never moved out again. And I can only say, these twins, and some of you saw them already this morning, they blow our mind. I mean, you know, as a biological parent, you cannot stand up here and say, oh, my kids are so beautiful and so cute. That's the advantage of being a foster parent. You can just brag about them because, you know, they don't have any of my bad traits, good traits. They definitely don't have my looks, so I can brag about them. So I won't do that too much, but I only have to say, the Lord is very, very good. And we could have never imagined having children like these twins. And we can stand here this morning and testify what Ruth and Naomi experienced. And that is, the Lord and His blessing knows so much better what we need. And He stands ready to bless us. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel this morning. I'm not saying, come to Jesus and your life will be prosperous. But trust Jesus. And what He has for you, what God in His love in Jesus Christ has for you, is better than whatever you can imagine. And it's maybe not what you would choose. But what really counts is the blessing of the Lord. And so let's come back to Romans 8. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? What defines you is not your desperate situation this morning, but what defines you is that you belong to Jesus Christ. And maybe you sit here this morning and you are not sure, do I really belong to Jesus? Then I invite you to say, yes, just like Ruth, I have heard about this Adonai, about this Elohim, about this God of the Israelites. And I want to trust my life and say, under the blessing of this God, I want to live. I want to know Jesus Christ. Talk to Brad, talk to the elders, and know Jesus Christ. Because knowing Jesus Christ, you have a certainty and a surety in life that overcomes all circumstances and purifies and strengthens our faith. And may the Lord find all of us faithful and look at our faith and say, wow, that faith of the believers here at Emmanuel Bible Church is more precious to me than any gold or any silver. May the Lord bless these words, and may these words, the story of Ruth, be an encouragement to all of us to hold on to the faith and be resolute in saying, this God of Ruth can be trusted because of Jesus Christ. Amen.